As I said to you this morning, I was given the subject last week at Shepherd Drive of Acts 13, 52 verses long, and it was a bit of a challenge to sort of condense it down, but I found that quite helpful, and it made me think about the sort of main thrust of the passage, which is really that of a missionary, because it announces Paul's commissioning and beginning of his first missionary journey. And it's a subject that is close to my heart because I am an MK. Anybody know what an MK is? Missionary kid. My parents went out to France as missionaries. They wanted to go to Africa, but the doctor said that my mum had a heart murmur or something, so they went to France instead, and Dad actually ended up pastoring a couple of churches in France. But I was always known as a missionary kid. My parents went out there with WEC, and when I was out there, as I mentioned this morning, I went to a boarding school, and it was a boarding school for missionaries. And so I've always known about missionaries, and a lot of people's idea of what a missionary looks like, well, I saw them firsthand. And on Tuesday night in our home groups, we sort of looked at what we looked at on Sunday, and I went round the room and sort of asked people, well, what are your views of a missionary? And different people came out with different ideas of what a missionary is. So I want to look at that. I'm not going to read the whole 52 verses. I'm going to read some of it. But before I read it, I'm going to pray again, and then I'm going to read some of it, and I'm going to ask a few questions and just see if you respond. If you don't, then you'll just get my answers, and that won't be any fun at all. So I'd love to hear what you have to say as well. So let's pray. Our Father, as we come to your word, thank you, first of all, for it. Thank you because you speak to your people. You feed us, you equip us, you train us, you build us up through your word. So it's so important that as we come to it now, we come with prayer as an expression of our dependence upon you. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you live in our hearts. And when we come to your word, and we expect you to speak to us through it and ask you to do that, you do. So again, our prayer is this evening that you will minister to us. That not only will we have a time of fellowship and encouragement and being built up, but also you will challenge us. That you'll convince us that your way is always best. That you'll help us to look beyond the temporariness of this life to eternity, to what is permanent, and that you'll enable us to be concerned about the things that make a difference forever. Please help us to be good missionaries and to support those who are called to be missionaries especially. So we ask you for your help now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So this passage gives us an account of the beginning of Paul's missionary life. He had three missionary journeys, AD 46 to 49, began when he was about 39, AD 50 to 52, and then AD 53 to 58. And then from AD 58 to 63, he sort of had a bit of time in Jerusalem and then off to Rome, and we believe that that's where he died. But Paul really became a missionary. And the chapters leading up to this sort of set the scene. You've got in chapter 10 of Acts, Peter's vision and the Holy Spirit, God saying to him that he needs to mix a bit more, that he mustn't just simply focus on the Jews, that he must be prepared to go to the non-Jews, to the Gentiles. And then in chapter 11, we've got the first mixed congregation being set up, and that's this congregation that sent Paul out. It was the congregation in Antioch. And Paul and Barnabas there went there and they preached, and that church was set up. Chapter 12, we go back to Jerusalem and the unrest in Jerusalem, which further sent people out, as well as Peter's miraculous escape from prison. And then in this chapter, we have Paul and Barnabas as the sending church. So first question, what is a missionary? What is a missionary? Yes. See, look. Yeah, I'll tell you what, mate. What's your name? Samuel. Samuel, you're quicker and sharper than your dad, mate. You got in there right quick, didn't you? It is someone who goes and tells people about Jesus. The answer is always Jesus. If you're unsure, the answer is Jesus. So, we missionaries, I suppose, certainly in this passage and traditionally, are especially set apart. Very often to other parts of the world, or even missionaries in this country. At Mickfield, we had the great joy of just down the road, we had SIM, and so we had all kinds of people come and stay with us, and we made connection in particular with two. There was Imra and Grace, who are serving in India, in Manipur. You might have heard, I'll say a little bit more about the troubles in Manipur in a minute. And then there was Edward and Esme, and they were serving in Peru. And I had the opportunity to go out there and visit them. But people are sent all over the world. So what I want us to think about this evening is the sending. I want us to think about what they'd expect, what missionaries expect, but I also want to think about what the message of a missionary is. And before you say, well, that's them and that's us, a lot of what we say applies to us. It has a big part that applies to us. The first thing is they were sent. They were sent by the church in Antioch, and we read that in the first four verses. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius and of Cyrene, Manian, a member of the court of Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. What you've got here is an elders meeting in the church in Antioch. There's not many of them, but they were representative of the church. And I think they were here specifically to deal with the Paul and Barnabas situation, because they could see that Paul and Barnabas were particularly gifted. They'd seen the way the Lord had used them in establishing the church in Antioch. They could see that the Lord had gifted them. And they were praying and fasting and worshipping, seeking to know what they were to do. And we don't know how, but the Holy Spirit came to them and said, "Okay, I want you to set Paul and Barnabas apart to go and be missionaries, to go and share the gospel." It was very specific. Now, I think it's important for us to realize that missionaries are sent out by the church. I think that's the biblical method. So when churches are sent out, or when they're supported, when missionaries are supported, they are accountable to that church. They come back, they give a report, they send emails, they write and say what's going on, and the church prays for them. Maybe the church supports them financially. But then there's another point that applies to us here. What does that say about what we do for the Lord? If missionaries are sent out by the church, what does that say about our service for the Lord? I'm going to have to answer it. Well, whatever we do as part of a local fellowship. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? That we're able, so I don't know if you have home groups here or whether you meet, but I've found that home groups are a wonderful place for us. When we come together and pray, just say, can you pray for me in this? I mean, I'm involved in this sort of difficult situation or something. And somebody else will say, well, I've been talking to my neighbour about Jesus and I just want to share this with you. And suddenly the whole thing is part of the fellowship. And I think just as missionaries were sent out by churches, so too we serve as part of a local fellowship. I think that's a very important principle. We must never feel that we are isolated. Some people say, well, I'm fed up with church. I've got all the answers. I know the right way to go about it. I'm done with church and I'm going to go off and I'm going to just serve the Lord apart, not be accountable to anybody else. I don't think that's a biblical model at all. We serve as part of the church. And it's great, you here as a fellowship, in whatever you do, you do it as part of the fellowship. It's great to share that with the fellowship as much as you can and ask the fellowship to pray and to encourage one another. And I do think that home groups are a wonderful way to do that. A smaller group of people sitting in somebody's living room and you can just sit down and pray for one another as we seek to tell people about the Lord Jesus. So that's where missionaries come from, where they're sent from. This is a little bit more of a difficult question, but what do missionaries do? Now, I'm not thinking so much about their message. I'm thinking about what sort of life a missionary should expect. I'm going to help you out. I'm going to come with the first one. If you look at verses 6 to 12, as soon as they begin, we read about this guy called Elimas. When they had gone through the whole island, this is verse 6, when they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elimas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Paul, who was also called Paul, but Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." And immediately mist came over his eyes and so on. I think the first thing there, the first lesson that Paul learned is that there was opposition. It was tough. And that's certainly true of missionaries. I remember going to visit Edward in Peru and going up to Arequipa. And then he took us on an 8-hour journey up what they call one of the death roads, up into the mountains to a place called Chachas, where he was born and where he was allowed to go and share the gospel. And it was a tough place. I got altitude sickness on the way and passed out. And it was a pretty sort of miserable journey. It was tough. I know when my mum and dad came to my older brother and I getting to high school, and them having to make the decisions, okay, we need to send our children back to England for their education. That was tough. That was a really difficult call for my mum and dad to make. And we went off and didn't come back again until Christmas. And then we went from Christmas right through to July, 6 months, when we didn't see mum and dad, and that went on for 4 years. That's a difficult call to make. That's a couple, I mentioned them to you, Imran and Grace, and they are serving, they're both Indian, they serve in a place called Manipur, which is up in a sort of, one of the little bits sort of stuck on the top of India, up in the northeast corner, and the church at Mickfield have been supporting them for a long time, but there's been opposition there, there's been fighting, tribal fighting, and they haven't heard from them for 6 weeks. They don't know whether they're alive or dead. The last they heard, there was buildings burning down all around them. They are serving, they're working amongst drug addicts, and they're clearly supported by the West, and the last payment bounced back again, so they really don't know anything about them. There's a heavy price to pay in serving the Lord Jesus. Isn't that the same with all of us? The reality is, if, like Samuel says, being a Christian, being a missionary, is sharing the Lord Jesus with others, we've got to be prepared to pay a price. So that's the first thing. If I read verse, well, no, it's going to be too hard. Verse 16, that sounds awful, isn't it? It's going to be too hard for you. Verse 16, Paul says, "So Paul stood up and motioning with his hand said, 'Men of Israel, you who fear God, listen.'" Now, I've taken it from that is that Paul was relevant. He went to the synagogues, and when he was there, he realized he was talking to Jews, and so he spoke appropriately. When he was in Athens, later on in chapter 17, when he went to the Athenians, and he realized that they were a bunch of people who loved to talk about philosophy and everything else, and he saw all of the altars to different gods, and he saw one of them to an unknown god, and he went in and debated with all of these debaters, and he went straight in with, "I see that you've got an altar to an unknown god. I want to introduce that god to you." He was relevant. And we've got to be relevant as well, haven't we? So we seek to share the gospel with people. We've got to be prepared to listen and know where people are at. We've got to pitch what we're trying to say in a very careful way. What we understand about a creator God, what we understand about his son Jesus, what we understand about the Bible being God's word, most people have no idea. We've got to understand and pitch the message in an appropriate way. It's also interesting that Paul and Barnabas twice in this passage, I think it's what, verse 6 and 16, 5 and 14 rather, they went to the synagogues. They went to where people were. I think church is great. It's a place where God's people are equipped for works of service. So important. It's where we're taught and built up and we're encouraged. Hopefully it's also a place where we can invite our unbelieving friends because we feel that when they come, they're going to be given a warm welcome and the message is going to be pitched in such a way that they can understand it. But actually, as missionaries, as Christians who have the message of the gospel, we need to go to where people are. We need to talk to our families. We need to talk to our neighbours, our communities, our workplaces. We need to understand how we can share the gospel with them. I'm rushing through this quite quickly. They also appeal to people to respond. If you look at verse 38, "Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him everyone who believes is freed from everything from which they could not be freed by the law of Moses." And is it verse 41? "Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you." We as Christians are to make an appeal. We challenge people. in a gentle, loving way, but actually we're in possession of the most wonderful truth. And we're to live out that truth, and we're to share the Lord Jesus, but we're also supposed to be prepared to challenge people. So, yeah, have you thought about the implications of saying no to Jesus? Can I bring to you and tell you what the Bible says is to come? What's going to happen? And Jesus is going to come back. And what happens when we die and we don't know him? There's a challenge, there's a boldness about Paul and Barnabas. And we see that repeated lots of times. But then the other thing is, they knew when the right time was to move on. We read about that in verses 45 and 46, and in particular in verse 50. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went on to Iconium. Sometimes it's necessary for us to move on. Rachel and I have a son who's not a Christian. He'll be 40 this year. Now, all through his life, we sought to share the gospel with him. Sought to be faithful. We encouraged him to come along to church. He did, and for most of the time it was great. But if there came a time when our son said, "No, it's not for me." And when he left home, we said, "We've done all we can. We'll continue to pray for you. And if ever you want to talk about Jesus, we're here to answer questions, but we're no longer going to try to force it. We leave it." That's a tough thing to do, isn't it? Jesus said once, you don't throw pearls to swine. There's a time to move on. And that's what Paul and Barnabas understood. They realized they'd done everything they could, and they moved on. Sometimes we've got to do the same, whether it's with family members or whether it's with friends or work colleagues. It's sometimes time for us to understand when we need to move on. Last one, okay, we've really got to get a bit of audience participation here. What do missionaries teach? Samuel, what do missionaries teach? About Jesus. You see, though, he hasn't forgotten. Now, what's the best way that we can share Jesus? Through the Bible, yeah? What about if we haven't got a Bible with us? Sorry? Our lives, yeah? Yeah. We've got a connection, well, you know about him, connecting with Mississippi Men. So there's a guy called Webb, and a great friend of mine in Mississippi, and we connected with him in Mickfield when we were there, and he came across, and with a team, they led a sizable weekend for us as a church. And their theme, quite simply, was "My Story, God's Glory." And so they just talked to us and encouraged us in how to share our faith. One of the most effective ways of sharing the gospel is to talk about our experience and our walk with the Lord Jesus. Now, of course, there's something so important in that, isn't there? If we're going to talk about our walk with the Lord Jesus, we need to be walking with him. As I said this morning, we need to be enjoying him. He needs to be precious and real in our lives every day. Now, I realize that the Christian life is often like that, and sometimes we have lows, but in those low times, we depend on the Lord. We learn to exercise faith. And over the years, the Lord proves himself time and time and time again. And it's that personal walk with the Lord Jesus that we share with other people. Let me tell you about Jesus. Now, Paul did that But he wasn't just simply doing that. He wasn't just talking from personal experience. And verses 17 to 43, and I'm not going to read those verses, is Paul demonstrating his knowledge of Jewish history and using that knowledge of Jewish history to introduce the Lord Jesus. So Paul knew his subject. He understood how Christ came into the world. If we are to share our testimony, hopefully there comes a point when we explain to a person how they come to faith in Christ. It's important that we know how to do that, isn't it? That we learn how, using the Bible to say, well, actually the Bible says that we're sinners. And that our sin has separated us from God. And it tells us about Jesus, and he's the perfect Son of God. And yet he went to the cross and he died in our place. And we introduce to people to Jesus, and we say, you know, the Bible says if you confess with your mouth and you believe with your heart, you will be saved. So important. And Paul understood that. So they demonstrated a good knowledge of the subject. They presented Jesus. They also, and this is so important, and this is what Samuel said, they preached Christ, in particular, the death and resurrection of the historical Jesus. I don't know about you. It's easy to talk about religion. It's easy enough to talk about God in some kind of generic sense. When you begin to talk about Jesus as a real person that we know and love and trust, there's something very powerful about that. I learned that lesson earlier on when I went as an agricultural student to Chadacre, and it was a tough place. They named me vicar fairly quickly. And they used to try and get me to swear and put me in a cold bath trying to get vicar to swear. But I learned then that I could talk about all kinds of things, not with a great deal of knowledge. Creation was a favourite. But actually, to talk about Jesus was not only very, very hard, but it was also very, very effective. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians after he'd been there, he said, when I came to you, I didn't come with lots of highfalutin arguments and so on. I came to you in weakness, and I came to you simply preaching Christ and him crucified. Jesus is the power for salvation, to salvation, isn't he? The gospel is the power to salvation. And we preach him. So what do missionaries want to happen? And this is my last point. This is wonderful. In verse 42, you listen to this. As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And then verse 44. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. My goodness me. Tom, how would you cope with that, mate? If people, as you left the place next Sunday morning, people said, we desperately want to hear more. Next week you come back, the whole community is just crowded in, overflowing into the car park. That's the sort of thing that happened here to Paul and Barnabas. Now, that sort of thing does happen sometimes. It's the exception rather than the rule, sadly. But there have been times When the Lord has come in a wonderful way and the community has been deeply affected by the Lord Jesus. The reality, and I know that Malcolm will bear this out, is that over years and years of ministry, it's just a steady plod. Steady plod. You just keep going. And you just keep praying that the Lord will break through. And he doesn't. And it's a great joy to see ones and twos coming here and there to faith in the Lord Jesus. And it's a wonderful miracle to see the way the Lord changes them. But we long for this. But then there's one verse, and with this I finish. It's verse 48. All who were chosen for eternal life became believers. Now that verse, we could get into some trouble trying to explain all of that. Listen, what it is simply is this. It's down to God. We're completely dependent upon him. And as we thought about the life of a missionary, and we've challenged ourselves, or hopefully the Lord by his Spirit has challenged us about what it is to share the Lord Jesus, we might feel a sense of a failure. I do. I certainly do as I look back over ministry. But isn't it wonderful to know that actually it's up to God? You imagine if he said to us, okay, you guys, you're down there. I'll give you a bit of help every now and then, but it's up to you to win people into the kingdom. We couldn't rest. We'd never have a break. How could we, when we're in possession of the words of life, how could we ever stop if it was down to us? Instead, it is God's work. We are dependent on him. And that means that we can go and share the gospel with confidence, knowing that the Lord will bring individuals to himself. We can entrust that to him completely. It doesn't excuse us. Paul and Barnabas went and challenged people on the day of Pentecost. Peter said to the people, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. He challenged them. He said, you've got a responsibility. But we also acknowledge God's absolute sovereignty in it. And we entrust ourselves to him. So how we need to pray for those who have been specifically called to maybe another country. How we also need to pray that we will be loving, gentle and faithful ambassadors. I talked about being ambassadors this morning. And we need to pray for a right attitude as we seek to share the Lord Jesus. And we need to pray that our missionary work, whether in supporting or doing, will result in many coming to faith. It's right to pray that. It's an appropriate prayer. Lord, use me to bring others into your kingdom. Lord, as I pray for Edward and Esme or Imra and Grace or whoever, use them to bring people into your kingdom. That's a right and appropriate prayer to make. But we must also pray that we never seek to take the glory to ourselves. It is God's work. We're completely dependent upon him.